Well, good morning to all of you. As you can see, rumors of my death or my resignation or exile have been greatly exaggerated. I was 2 weeks I've been away, 1 week of holidays, and I spent about 9 days in Jakarta doing ministry. It was just a great time, really enjoyed it. Thank you for your prayers. The Lord opened some just tremendous doors to preach the gospel and to work with some of the key leaders there in that strategic city to the north. And it's just wonderful to be able to go, but always good to be back. I want to begin by telling you a story. Dates back about 10 years. Some of you might even remember this firsthand. But there was a group of us that got together to go away on a adventure weekend. We're going to do some rock climbing, some abseiling, some caving. It's going to be a good time. And we went down to Yelling Up. And we had done other things like whitewater rafting, but this was going to be the climbing and all that. Now, I felt pretty comfortable with it all because I had done all those things before, and I was used to it and felt, yeah, it'll be fine. But when we climbed up to this point, we got to a place called Stainless Steel. And there's a reason they call it stainless steel is because it's a rock face. You've got about a 100-meter drop, and it is just flat. It's just sheer. And that's where we're going to be abseiling down, right down this sheer rock face. And so one of the things, when you look at this thing, you begin to realize, you know, there's no places to grab hold of. There's no, like, nook or cranny, if anything goes wrong, that you can kind of sit there till they come and rescue you. It's just kind of straight down. And while we're doing this, you know, they're going through the reviewing the procedures and hooking me up in the harness. And all this time, I got two voices in my head. You know, one voice is telling me, you know, you've done this before. You know how to do this. It'll be fine. Just trust the rope. Trust the harness. Everything's good. That's one voice. I got another voice that's telling me, that's a long drop. And you fall from that height, you're going to die. And, you know, there's really no mistakes made here because there's no forgiveness in this rock face. And there's a part of me saying, you're putting yourself into a lot of danger. So I got two voices. One is kind of the voice of rationality and one is the voice of fear. And they're both speaking to me. So I get hooked up, and it's like it's my turn, and, you back up, and you're going to go over the cliff edge. And you get to the edge, and it's like, okay, now step off. Well, what do you think happens when I've got these two voices, one of rationality and one of fear? What do you think happens? You freeze. You don't go anywhere. You know, you're kind of saying, okay, it's all right, go back. And then another part of you saying, whoa, this isn't a good idea. So you're just kind of, my brain's kind of functioning in some kind of weird level. My legs and the rest of my body just aren't responding, you know. So I'm just kind of there, like, not going anywhere. And they're like, it's okay, go on. And you're like, yeah, I know, but I don't know, you know. So you're kind of just in that place. And it's interesting that what happens when these two voices start speaking to us is it brings paralysis. We don't go anywhere. We just come to a grinding halt. And what I want to suggest is that that is true, not just physically, but it's also true spiritually. When we have two voices inside of our head and two things that are going on, it brings about a stagnation. It brings about a paralysis where we no longer move forward. We don't grow in the Lord. It's the idea that when we look at the word doubt, take the word doubt. The English word doubt comes from the Latin meaning two. We have the word double. Double and doubt are related in their root. And it's this idea of having two things. It's the idea of doubt is really being in two minds, of a divided heart, of having two different voices in your head saying two different things. That's the essence of doubt. It's interesting, when you look at Chinese characters, if you look at the word picture for irresolution, it's a picture of someone who's got one leg in one boat and one leg in another boat. And anyone who's ever been around water knows having one leg in one boat, one leg in another boat, that doesn't work out very well. You don't go anywhere, and or if you do, you go down. And so when we begin to think about this issue of doubt, we begin to realize doubt is not the opposite of belief, and it's not unbelief. It's that state of being in this place of both faith and unbelief. It's kind of being in that no man's land, being in that place of having both these voices and going nowhere. And maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're thinking about your life and you're thinking, I haven't really grown. I'm not really experiencing the Lord. The Lord's not really challenging me and speaking to me. And maybe you don't know what it is. And maybe you're in that place of two voices where you're grappling with two different things, and it's just causing you to go nowhere. What I want to do this morning is I want to try to look at how we can move forward, how we can deal with that, and grow and move to a place of spiritual maturity, okay? And we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. We're in our series on Judges, and bear with me. Gideon covers three chapters. There's a lot there to cover, and so we're going to take Gideon in a couple parts, okay? So we're just going to deal with the first part of the story of Gideon, and we're thinking about how we can move forward, how we can move forward spiritually. Because we come and we find Israel and Gideon himself are in this place of stagnation. They're not going anywhere, and we're going to look at what's going on with all that. But let me give you a little bit of background. 40 years since Deborah and Barak, they've had peace, they've had rest. But what happens is the cycle goes over and over again. Same cycle. We're only into chapter 6 of Judges, and we've already seen the cycle repeated a couple times. They disobey God, they ignore God, they get off God's path, they start worshiping these other idols. And in this case, they're worshiping Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the god of lightning, of fertility. They're off worshiping Baal, and then what happens is God sends in an invader. There's discipline, there's consequence to this. They put up with it for a while, 7 years in this case. Then they cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, help us. And the Lord raises up a deliverer. He raises up a judge who's going to help them. Here it is, same pattern over and over, and you say, man, you think they'd learn, and yet how much is this like us as well, that we're all prone to falling in the same holes over and over again? Israel's no different. Now, in this story, though, there's an interesting wrinkle. When we look at verses 7 through 10, normally they cry out and God sends a deliverer. Here we see something different. God sends a prophet. You don't see this anywhere else. It's the only time it happens that in between God sends a prophet. And I think we need to ask what's going on. I think what's going on here is that, God is kind of saying, hey, wait a minute. I need to come back and just go right back to the beginning, because we've kind of lost some really basic stuff. We need to go back to the 101, the back to the basics, get back to ground zero and think about where did this whole thing begin? And this is what we see in these verses, what the prophet's going to say to the people. Look in verse 8, it says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, this is the God of Israel. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So here he sums it up in a nutshell, and he's saying, you know what's going on? You're not really paying attention. And the Lord's trying to say, I've got this special relationship with you. There's a special covenant. I singled out your forefather, Abraham, and then Moses came and delivered you. And I've got this special covenant that I want to be at work with you, and you don't get it. You're chasing after all these other things. And so really, it was trying to get them really just back to the fundamentals, back to the basics. Let me just say one thing. When it comes to overcoming doubt and dealing with issues, there's no substitute for growing in your understanding of God and His Word. You want to deal with issues of doubt. You want to deal with issues of these two voices that are going in your head. You need to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we're journaling through the New Testament together. It's one of the reasons that one of the great things, if I can accomplish anything as a pastor, as a shepherd here, is to help you to get into God's Word. Because that's where you're going to grow. You know, it's an interesting thing. You say, but Graham, as I read it, I get questions and there's things that I don't fully understand. That's okay. When I was a teenager, I was learning to water ski, and I had this thing that kind of held me back. Whenever you water ski, you get up there and you get wobbly and you fall over and stuff, and there's always people in the boat and people on shore and stuff. And I was a little bit oversensitive, and I just thought, you know, I don't want to fall down. I don't want to look bad in front of all these people. I don't want to be embarrassed. And so, you know, in the end of the day, I'm not going to get better as a water skier watching from on land. I've got to get out there. I've got to have wobbly knees. I got to take headers. I got to fall and do all that silly stuff in order to get better. And here's what I needed to hear at the time. Graham, if you're falling down, you're learning. Because that's what you do. You get out there and you try and you make some mistakes, but you learn and you grow through it. This is what we need to be doing as we come to God's Word. We're asking honest questions and we're working through this, because if you're asking questions, you're learning. You're going to be growing. It's when you're sitting there saying, this is a bit silly. I probably shouldn't say anything. I'm a bit ashamed, or I don't want to show my ignorance. No. When you're asking questions, not just of me or one of the other pastors, but of each other, and we're doing this as a congregation where we're dealing with each other, this is how we'll grow. We'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We'll find a greater understanding, and this is where we'll begin to deal with some of those issues. That's what I believe this prophet is doing. He's trying to bring them back and say, you really need to understand who God is. And this is part of the problem. You've lost sight of what God's really doing and what He's all about. Let's get back to the basics. Who is God? So who is God? You want to know the answer to that, you'll find it in His Word. Read His Word. Study it. Ask questions, honest questions. And so we come to this place where an angel of the Lord appears, and he goes to this guy named Gideon. Gideon's name means hacker. We're going to find out that these names all have significance. They all have meaning. And his name means hacker. We're going to find out a little bit about that. But it's interesting that chapter 6, verse 12, then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, this is interesting. You know how Gideon replies to this? I'm not sure he knows it's an angel. He's just kind of dealing with stuff. First thing he says is, you know, God's abandoned us. He goes, I don't even think God's even kind of on our side anymore. We haven't seen any of these signs and wonders, anything special happening and stuff, so we just figured we're kind of on our own. Then in verse 15, he goes on to say, and you know what? You know, I'm kind of from a clan in Manasseh, and my clan's the weakest, and you know what? I'm the worst one of that bunch. So it's like I'm the low of the low. What are you coming to me for? You know, I can't do anything. And so he's really not feeling too good about himself. And then he says, and you know, and if you performed a sign, well, then maybe I could, you know, maybe I could buy into this thing. You know, it's interesting that the angel of the Lord called him a mighty warrior. You know what he was doing at the time? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now let me explain this, because we don't do this anymore. But when you threshed wheat, you wanted to be in an open area in a field, because you'd be hitting the wheat and you'd be separating the grain and the chaff. So the chaff would kind of blow away and the grain would drop down. So you needed to be in a place where the wind could blow and there'd be a fresh movement of air. A wine vat is basically a big hole in the ground. So this is not a good place for doing threshing of wheat. Why is Gideon threshing wheat in a wine vat? Because he's afraid. He's cowering. He's hiding. He didn't want to be seen. So here he is, the mighty warrior, is really a coward. And that's how he sees himself. He says, I can't do this. I'm no good. I want you to notice a couple things. Firstly, how does God work here? I think this is important for all of us to see this. How does God actually work? Didn't see an angel of the Lord, imagine, comes down to the people of Israel and says, okay, listen up, everybody. Got a few things I want to say. We got problems with the Midianites. They're coming and they're invading. They're marauding in, taking all of our crops. The Bible says they're like locusts. They're just coming in, taking everything, destroying our land. They've been doing it for 7 years. You are ready to put a stop to it? Yeah, I am too. All right, so here's what we need. We need someone to lead an army against the Midianites. I need someone of courage, someone of valor. I need someone of skills. I need a leader of men. Who's it going to be? Who's going to put up their hand? Who will take on this charge? Let me see. Any volunteers? Doesn't work that way, does it? You notice God chooses Gideon. God chose Gideon. He reached out his hand. He said, you're going to do it. You're my man. Maybe we're all a little bit like Gideon, where Gideon's like, I can't. I'm the worst of the worst. My clan's no good, and I'm the worst one in the clan. What are you coming to me for? What does the angel of the Lord say to him? Calls him mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Maybe that's true of you. You're thinking, oh, I can't do anything. I got nothing to offer. God couldn't use me. Maybe the Lord's saying to you, I got something. There's some things you can do, and you're going to be a mighty warrior. I love the story that Stephen Brown tells about his daughter. His daughter's name was Robin. Very smart young girl. She was in high school. And Robin was so smart and so gifted, they put her in this top special English class. And the first day of school, Robin goes and she sits through the class and listens to the coursework and all that, comes back, and here Stephen Brown comes and he just asks a really simple question to his daughter, like, how is your day today? And she just bursts out crying. Oh, well, that's usually a sign that something's up, right? So he says, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? She said, it's this class, this English class. It's too hard. I can't do it. The work's just too much. I'm not going to be able to do it, Dad. And everybody in the class is smarter than me. They're all better than me. I can't do it. I just want to be in a normal class. Can't I be in just an average English class? Dad, can you do that for me? And he said, look, if you feel that way, Robin, we'll go and we'll work it out. So they get in the car, they drive down, and they're going to see the head of the English department. Wise old woman, been around for years. She sees them coming, and just as Robin is about to burst into tears, the head of the English department says, look, I think I need to talk to these two alone. Can everyone just kind of leave and close the door? And as they leave, Robin starts crying. She's like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And Stephen Brown, he says to the teacher, says, look, my daughter just wants to be in the normal class. She feels she can't do the work. And the head of the department says, hey, look, that's not a problem, but I just want to talk to Robin for a moment. And here's what she says. She says, Robin, I know how you feel, and it's sort of scary sometimes. What if I promised you an A no matter what you did in class? If I gave you an A before class even started, would you be willing to take that class? Well, Stephen Brown goes, well, my daughter's not a complete idiot. So she wipes away the tears and blows her nose. He's like, yeah, I think that'd be okay. So then he's like, all right. She goes, okay, well then it's settled. You've got an A. We'll give you an A. Now just go and do your best. Stephen Brown comments, he says, that's a picture of how God deals with us in his grace. We look at our lives and we think we can't do it. We're no good. We got nothing to offer. We see ourselves and we see all these limitations, and yet God looks at us and he sees enormous potential. And Gideon sees himself and he says, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I can't do anything. And the Lord sees him and says, you're a mighty warrior. You're going to do great things. But here's the key. It says, the Lord is with you. When the Lord's hand is upon you and His grace is in your life, when the Lord is moving in and through your life, then you can do it. You can accomplish incredible things. So that's really the key. It's knowing the Lord, knowing His grace, letting the Lord say to us, you know, it's not based on performance. I give you an A. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. And I'll work through you. And you don't even have to be holy, because in the midst of serving me, I'm going to make you holy. That's my promise. Now, Gideon, still kind of struggling with this, but he says, wait here. And in verses 19 through 24, what happens is he says, look, I'll bring an offering. You get some food together, which is kind of cool because it's a time of famine. You know, the Midianites keep coming in. They don't take over the land. They're like the Vikings. They plundered the land, assaulted the people, took all the food, and then they'd head back. You've ever seen the movie Bug's Life? It's kind of like that, you know, with the grasshoppers and the ants. But they just come on in, plunder everything, and pull back out. They've been doing this for 7 years. Gideon finds some food, brings it before this angel, and you're not really sure if he knows what's going on, but he sets it down. The angel takes a staff, touches the stone, fire comes up from the stone, consumes it. Now he's kind of like, hey, there's something going on here, right? Now he's afraid, and he's like, man, I've seen the Lord. I've seen this angel face to face. I'm going to die. It's like, no, it's cool. You know, God's peace on you. So he builds an altar. The interesting thing comes here in verses 25 through 32. Gideon's been pointed out as the deliverer. So what's the first thing that we need to do, right? Got to get the Midianites. That's the problem, right? We got to get the Midianites. They're the ones causing all the havoc. If we can only get rid of the Midianites. And maybe you've got a Midianite in your life. You've got something you think, man, if I could just get rid of this. It is just driving me nuts. It's just burdening. It's just weighing me down. And Lord has allowed this to happen and I got to get rid of it. Is that what's going to happen? It's like, okay, Gideon, let's attack the Midianites. That's not what happens. What's the first thing the Lord tells him? He says, here's what I want you to do. Your father, Joash, has an altar built to Baal. Right in your own backyard. Now wait, let's just stop here for a second. Aren't these the same people who have been crying out to the Lord? Hey, Lord, save us! Help us, Lord! And yet they've got these altars built to Baal all over the countryside. One of them's right there in Gideon's backyard. Calling out to the Lord on the one hand and then offering our sacrifices to Baal on the other. Not a good thing. So the Lord says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the altar of Baal and I want you to knock it down. There's an Asherah pole that was used for their ritual, you know, their fertility stuff. He says, you know what I want you to do? You're the hacker. I want you to chop that thing down. So what Gideon means, hacker. You chop it down. You're going to do this using your dad's second bull, which is Hebrew for prize bull. Your father's best bull. You're going to take it and pull that altar down using your dad's best bull. And you, when you've destroyed it, I want you to then build an altar to me. I want you to take the wood from that Asherah pole. I want you to put it on that altar, take your dad's prize bull, sacrifice it, and offer it as a burnt offering to me. Can you do that? Because that's where we're going to begin with this. You know what I love about this? There's something to offend everybody there, isn't there? I mean, it's like this. If he does this, everybody's going to be annoyed. And sure enough, they are. Verse 29. When they got up the next morning, they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town, in verse 30, demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He's got to die. because he's broken down Baal's altar and he's cut down the Asherah pole beside it. So here it is. He's demolished this altar, built an altar to the Lord, and his poor dad lost his prize bull. But then the dad comes out and does something that's pretty good. You know, they're saying, hey, we want to kill your son. We don't like what he's done. Now, these are the children of Israel. This is how far they've gone. Do you see why they needed to go back to 101? Because here it is, they're indignant that this altar to Baal's been torn down. You're going to get angry, but don't get angry about that, my friends. And Joash says, hey, look, you know, if Baal's really the god he says he is, then let him take it out on my son. If he wants to vindicate himself and punish my son, let him do it, but you guys don't touch him. That's pretty good. Yeah, let Baal prove he's strong enough. Let him get Gideon. You guys don't worry about him. Here's the point of this. You say, what's really going on here? These people have been living with a foot in two different boats, a foot in two different camps. And God's saying, you know, you're crying out to me, but your heart's really not in the right place. It's divided. It's compromised. You want my help? You need to worship me. You want me to deliver you? You want me to lead you and guide you? And get rid of this Baal stuff. You got to get rid of these idols. Make me Lord. Make me master and follow me. And that's a word for us too. You want to grow? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Purity means undivided, single-minded, focused. That's what he's calling these people to. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You've got all these loyalties everywhere, and the Lord's saying, you want me to lead you? Make me your master. Make me the Lord of your life. I was 16 years old when I grew up in a Christian home, wonderful parents, but it was 16 that I believe was the first time I really got serious with God. I was not living a life that was pleasing to God. I was doing all the things 16-year-old kids do, running around, drinking, you know, and carrying on. You know, basically living for myself, sport, having a good time. And I remember getting down on my knees and saying, Lord, if you're real, I do want to know you. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to be God of my life. And I was only 16 years old, but I had the good sense to know that if I'm going to be honest about that prayer, there were things that I was doing. There were things in my life that had to stop. Because you can't pray a prayer like that and then keep doing all the things you always do. So there were things in my life that I started to put an end to, and I said, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to be real in my life. But if that's an honest prayer, I had to say, there are things that need to end if you are going to be Lord. And it was in that time that the Lord revealed himself, and I can honestly tell you, I have never looked back. And you see, the children of Israel didn't really do that. Yeah, they wanted to be delivered. See, they thought the Midianites were the problem, but they weren't. The idolatry, see, that was the real problem. That was the root cause, and they weren't even dealing with it. They were just dealing with the symptoms. So maybe you look at your life and you think, man, there's things in my life I don't like. Saying, Lord, I don't sense your blessing. I don't sense your presence. I don't sense you're real in my life. Maybe you're saying, Graham, you don't understand. I got family problems. I got problems in my marriage and with my children, my work, everything's struggling. I can't. And the question is, those are interesting dilemmas. But what is first in your life? Is it the Lord? Some people put success number one. Put money. They put their own family. They put their own interests and their own pleasure. And all these things are the top in their life. And the Lord falls somewhere down here. What this passage reminds us from Gideon is God wants to bless you. if you'll make him Lord of your life, if you'll put him number one. The Lord wants to lead you, wants to guide your life. You need to put him as Lord. Second, third, fourth place really isn't good enough. I was thinking about R.J. Letourneau. Interesting man. Some of you may know his story. He was 14 when he dropped out of school. He started shoveling sand at a construction site. He had one goal in life, that was to be wealthy. It's all he ever wanted. He had grown up in a Christian home, and as much as he was working on these construction sites, he was getting a lot of knowledge about how to the construction business worked, but his heart was getting hardened to God. He didn't realize his parents were praying for him every night. One day when he was about 20, there was these tent meetings in town, and he thought, well, I'll go to it. He went all week, sat and listened to the singing, and you know what? Nothing. No conviction, no nothing. Didn't feel anything. And you know what? He walked out and he reflected and he got scared. And he said, I began to tremble at the idea that nothing in that moved me. And he said, that's when I realized I was in a really bad way. And he got down on his knees and he started to pray. And he said, Lord, I need you in my life. 11 years later, he's older, he's married, and you know what? He's a complete failure. Everything he's always wanted, nothing. And it was this place where he had worked so hard, and he was in debt, $5,000, and didn't own a thing. And this is when he prayed a second prayer, and he said, Lord, if you'll forgive me and help me, I'll do anything you want me to do from this day on. I'll make you number one. I'm not going to have money as my idol. I'm not going to have my own pleasure as my idol. I'm not even going to have my family as my idol. I will put you as number one, and everything else will be two and lower. That was the day that things turned around. He ended up making millions and millions and millions of dollars in his lifetime. But he made a commitment that he would give away 90% of everything he made and live off the 10%. So he made millions and millions, and he gave almost all of it away. And here's what he used to say. He said, the question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself. As he said, Lord, you're the master. My life, what I have, what you give me, it's all yours. And I want you to have it. I think that's a story from Gideon. You want to grow. You want to move forward. You can't do it with having one foot in one boat, one foot in the other, and kind of straddling it. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. You can't do it. Jesus didn't say, you know, serving two masters, kind of a tricky thing. Only a couple of us can master it. He said, no one can do it. You can't do it. This is what Israel's problem is. They got a foot in each camp, and they're not going anywhere. So what about you? See, I believe God wants to bless you if you are prepared to make him Lord and master. Prepared to follow him. Put him first. So what is it? What is the idol? What is the thing that you're honoring before God? Just need to reverse it and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. Before my career, before my family, my success, whatever it may be. And Lord, I'm asking you to lead me and to guide me and to bless my life. Would you bow with me in prayer? God is prepared to lead us and to bless us if we are prepared to follow, make him Lord. Take a moment Just reflect on your life. Is there something you need to surrender to the Lord to give to Him? Is there an altar that needs to be torn down so that the altar to the Lord can be erected in your heart? Father, I thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. These amazing stories of how You use people like Gideon, so much like us. And yet You accomplished tremendous things in and through him. Lord, I pray that that would be true of us. I pray for anyone here who's struggling, Lord. Father, particularly for the person who's saying, Father, I'm going to put You first. I'm going to follow Your Son. Make You master and Lord of my life. Seek Your face. Lord, grant them the strength, the grace to be able to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.